This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
رحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. My beloved brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I hope you're all well. Walhamdulillah. Inshallah, today we'll do a quick rush through the Crusades and speak about Salahuddin. So, quick summary. The first Crusade is called, and this Crusader army comes through the entire of Europe into the Middle East. They don't have much of resistance, and they capture a number of cities, and they enter Jerusalem 1099, the last year of the 11th century, and they commit this massive genocide in Jerusalem that till today it's one of the worst acts of a city being sacked in history. And they carve out four crusader states, four countries, or four states that are ruled within the Muslim land. And you know, we have to reflect on this. We look back and we said, you know, they surrounded by a Muslim continent, they're surrounded by Muslims all over. Why can't the Muslims get their act together? And that's why it's so much resistance with us today. A tiny little state in the heartland of Islam, and the Muslims can't get their act together. And it takes them a long time, 50 years before a response happens, where a warlord called Imad, he conquers one of these crusader states, and the second crusade begins. So the Pope calls a second crusade, which goes and it fails miserably. The second crusade comes and it fails. This warlord Imad has a son, Nuruddin, who is nothing like his father and is a man of absolute piety. And we spoke about how the historians mentioned that they had not seen an emir of his like since Umar ibn Abdulaziz. His justice, his sense of iman and taqwa was something truly inspiring. And he made it his mission. He was given a tiny city. He wasn't the elder brother, he was the younger brother. And he was given Aleppo, which is a big city, but he was given, Aleppo is on the border with the Crusaders. And he made it his mission to unite the different warlords and cities as a united front against the Crusaders. This was his mission. He didn't want a big empire. He wanted to remove and liberate Jerusalem. This was his dream. And what showed his true, the quality of the man was when Damascus, who was an ally of the Crusaders, when they had turned against Damascus, when the Crusaders turned against Damascus and wanted to invade their own ally, even though Damascus had been fighting Aleppo for years, he came to the rescue. He came to rescue his enemy from the Crusaders, and this endeared him to the Muslims. Imagine, in our time, a Muslim country, a tiny Muslim country, who does something for the sake of Islam, who turns against their own interest to benefit the Ummah. How the Ummah would feel for this. And that's how the Ummah felt when they saw this man doing something for the sake of the Ummah instead of his own well-being. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is what shows when Allah, the Prophet says, when Allah loves you, He gives you the dunya without you trying. Without him even trying, his brother passes away and he inherits Iraq. The city of Damascus overthrows their own government and they give it to him. So he, without fighting, he gets control of the region. And now he's the most powerful man in the area. And now he takes on the Crusaders. And he's able to push them back and really start winning victories against them. We mentioned he went on Hajj. And as he went on Hajj, he had this amazing vision where he saves the Prophet's grave from being ransacked by Crusaders. And it also happened that the king of Jerusalem, the Crusader king of Jerusalem, he passes away. So now, there's a lot of instability within the Crusader states. And they realized that expanding further into Syria was not possible. Nuruddin is there, it's a very strong emir. We can't do anything. But south, now you all know Gaza, we all know now, Gaza, the bottom of the Rafah crossing. Who's on the other side of the Rafah crossing? Egypt. Egypt and Gaza are connected. The Crusaders are ruling basically Gaza. So the next country is Egypt. And we said the Fatimid dynasty was basically at its end. It is on the verge of collapse. Civil war had gone, rampant. And the Crusaders saw that Egypt was a potential easy win for them to extend their control, and from there as a base of operations. And so the ruler of Egypt, or the vizier of Egypt, he gets cooed, he gets thrown out, and everyone's favorite guy when you're in trouble is Nuruddin. So he rushes to Nuruddin and he says, save me, help me, put me back in charge. Nuruddin basically says, I have no interest in Egypt. I'm fighting a war with the Crusaders. Why must I help you? And this guy basically says, the vizier of Egypt says, you go, I'll help you. Send me an army, put me back in charge, and I'll be your ally. Fatimid, whatever it is. And so Nuruddin says, no problem, I'll assist you. Nuruddin sends his army. Now his army is a Kurdish army. It's from Iraq, basically. And they have, the general is, his name is, well, the general, their family name is Ayyub. Just keep that in mind. And so this Ayyubid army under Nuruddin is sent to Egypt to help put the governor back in charge. And they do that. The army puts him back in charge. And instead of fulfilling his mandate, he said, look, I'll pay you guys money, I'll support you. The minute he's back in charge, he signs an agreement with the Crusaders and says, help me kick Nuruddin's army out. He signs an agreement with the king of Jerusalem, help me kick Nuruddin's army out. So Nuruddin is in a big trouble. His army is in Egypt. The Crusaders are coming to help with Egypt to kill his own army. What does he do? And like a game of chess, he says, well, if the kingdom of Jerusalem sends its army to Egypt, then I will attack the Crusader states directly. And he sends an army against them and wins a major victory. And this gives his own army a chance to escape and run back to Syria. And so this sort of saves his army. Egypt is aligned with the Crusaders, and Nuruddin is re-establishing his power base. A few years later, the Crusaders had enough of indirectly ruling Egypt. They wanted to directly rule it. So when they send an army a second time to conquer Egypt, the same governor, he contacts Nuruddin and says, help me, please. They're coming to invade me. And Nuruddin says, no problem, I'll help you. He sends the same army, and they defeat the Crusaders, and this time he takes care of the governor properly. They get rid of that governor. And this Kurdish army, the Ayyubid army, takes control of Egypt. And the Ayyubid general, he's got a young nephew called Yusuf ibn Ayyub. We know as Salahuddin. He's a young general. He comes with his uncle. They come to save Egypt. And once they had saved Egypt from the Crusaders, the people of Egypt willingly, like for example, Alexandria again, they willingly give their support to Nuruddin. During this fight, there's obviously a fight between the Egyptians, the Crusaders, Nuruddin's army. Alexandria openly sides with Nuruddin. And the Ayyubid army, the Kurdish army, under Nuruddin's flag, they are ruling Egypt now. And so the man has done what no one has done for the last 300 years. Egypt, Syria, Iraq is under one person, under Nuruddin. He's young, he has a young general, Salahuddin, is in charge. And they basically make Salahuddin like the vizier. And they choose him because he's young, he's inexperienced. Nuruddin feels, everyone feels, look, he's someone that we can easily manipulate. He will take orders. And Salahuddin slowly begins to administer and change Egypt. He removes the Fatimids. And this is actually the end of the Fatimid dynasty. So remember, in the time of Ghazali, the Fatimids were this massive threat to the Khalifa. Now, they are completely gone. They disappear. Who ended them? Salahuddin basically ends them under Nuruddin. And Salahuddin, a bit of his backstory. So, as we can see, he's very closely connected to the rulers. You know, his family are the generals of the rulers. And he grows up with them, and initially it mentions that, like any young man that has power, he enjoyed himself as his youth. But once he started becoming closer to Nuruddin, Nuruddin became like his mentor and advised him that there's bigger stuff we need to do. That we are, yes, you are like a royalty in their terms, but we have a job to do. And he gives himself to this grand plan of conquering Jerusalem once again. It also mentions that he studied in the Nizamiya, had a great love for Imam Ghazali's books. And so you can see the seeds of that effort beginning to show. So Salahuddin, young man, is in charge of Egypt, and he's a very good administrator. His taqwa, his ethics, his integrity is something which people admire. And he's able to transform Egypt and rebuild it. Now, as he's rebuilding Egypt, it's becoming stronger and stronger. He's getting an army of his own. Nuruddin is feeling a bit insecure in Syria. And he feels that Egypt is becoming an independent power base under Salahuddin. And here you see, sometimes we romanticize our history. And we think this is all fun and game, fun, you know, people are all pious and muttaqeen. It's quite clear that Nuruddin started asking Salahuddin, when are you going to hand Egypt over to me? You are still my general. And Salahuddin says, you are the Amir and I support you. But he made every excuse not to go to Syria. And he took every opportunity, he's building up this army in Egypt, aligned to him and not aligned to Nuruddin. And it appears, eventually Nuruddin says, I had enough of this. You're either going to come to me or I'm going to invade Egypt. And he raises an army and he actually marches on Salahuddin. It appears that these two men are going to go to war. As Qadr Allah, as Allah will, Nuruddin dies of a throat infection on his way to Egypt. And with that, Salahuddin takes the opportunity. He rushes to the janazah of Nuruddin and he proclaims, this is our leader, our Amir. We love him and we respect him and everything was done for him. And this is all his kingdom, Egypt and Syria, all of it is his. And I have come to support him. Now Nuruddin had a young son of 11 who basically inherits the kingdom. And he says, I will be there to run the kingdom in charge until the son is ready to take over. I will be like his vizier. And he marries Nuruddin's wife. So there's other ways of politically, these guys are political also. Besides taqwa, there's other ways of doing it. So he marries Nuruddin's widow. And because he's well liked, he's well known, he's done a good job in Egypt, the Nuruddin's entire empire that he built over his life sort of falls in the lap of Salahuddin. And he basically now is in charge of Nuruddin's Syrian empire and his own Egyptian empire. And for the first time we have a united front, and this is where the Crusaders realize the time is up. For the first time we have all of the Middle East under one ruler. The king of, and this is sometimes you watch the movies, you know, the king of the Crusaders this time was a young boy who had leprosy. So if you like, at this time, just so be it that the Crusaders also lost their king of Jerusalem, and sort of a 16-year-old boy becomes the new king, and he's a man of leprosy. And so it appears like, look, everything is going against them. Salahuddin takes his first stab at them, and he has a massive war against the Crusaders, and he loses a massive battle. He loses badly against this young Crusader king who has this leprosy. And this forces Salahuddin to go back. It sets him back 10 years. And he needs to rebuild again his army. And for 10 years, there's this tug of war between Salahuddin and the king of Jerusalem. And no one is able to sort of win each other out. And so there is a truce. Both sides said, look, let us agree to have a truce. And for a number of years, there's a truce between Salahuddin and the Crusaders. Now, what breaks the truce and really what's going to eventually cause the Crusaders to collapse was one of the generals or one of the warlords of the Crusaders, a fanatical, you can imagine this, ultra-religious bigot, hated Islam. He does many things to really go against the truce. He establishes a fleet to go and attack Makkah to burn the Kaaba down. And Salahuddin has to stop him. He also continues to harass the pilgrims, the Hujjaj, because now there's a truce, people are now making Hajj again. Remember, while there's a war, no one is making Hajj because no one can travel during the warfare. So now that there's a peace between the Crusaders and the Muslims, people are going on Hajj. And this warlord attacks this caravan of Hajjis and kills them. And in this caravan is Salahuddin's sister. And so Salahuddin sends a letter to the king of Jerusalem. He's like, what's up? We have an agreement. You need to rein in your guy. And the Crusaders basically says, look, there's nothing we're going to do about it. And now he says, the truce is over and we declare war. And all of this, subhanAllah, is very, the way in which he's conducting himself is very much with honor and chivalry, decency. We have a truce. We promise to honor each other's pilgrims. We promise to not hurt civilians. You guys have crossed the line. And it once again shows, In Time magazine at the end of the millennium, the last millennium, the man on the front cover, the back cover, the inside cover was Salahuddin. Because he's a general, he doesn't mind playing the game, but there are limits to the way we play this game. And there is a type of honor and decorum in how we do this. And so when the Crusaders break their treaty, he says, now we declare war. And he's been mobilizing, building his army for 10 years, and he sends it against the Crusaders. And long story short, there's a massive battle, and this battle is important to know, the Battle of Hattin. Very clever battle. So what he did was, he sends his army against a little fortress. Not against Jerusalem, against a fortress. And he chose this fortress because it's kind of in the middle of nowhere. To get there, you have to cross sort of harsh desert terrain. And his hope was, look, so the Crusaders have one option is, we leave it and we let the city fall. You can take it. Or we have to send our army to liberate the fortress. And this generation of Crusaders are quite dumb. And so they take the bait. They send their army through this harsh terrain. And all the water wells along the way, Salahuddin has it poisoned, so they have no water. And he manages to put obstacles, so they are marching for days without any water. And then when they finally are at extreme exhaustion and dehydration, he has the fields burned, he surrounds them. And this is the final defeat of the Crusaders. He captures the king of Jerusalem. He captures this warlord who had killed his sister, and the Crusader army is destroyed. All the heads of the Crusader states are taken captive, and in his decorum, so this is always to show now, how does he deal with them? He offers the soldiers, the king of the Crusaders, he offers them ice water, and he even says to this guy, this warlord, Renaud de Chatillon, who he hated so, desperately hated him, he said, you are in my tent, I am obliged to give you water, so have your sip and then I'm going to kill you, execute you. So on the one hand, I have to honor my guest, so I will do so, and when you're done, then I'll take I have to end you. And he says, it's not right for one ruler to kill another ruler, but really you've crossed all bounds. It also mentions, subhanAllah, just something about the kind of way for jihad. When he was besieging this city, there was a wedding going on, and the mother of the bride sends him a letter and says, my daughter's getting married, can you just hold your siege for a few hours so that they can conclude the wedding? And he says, okay, I'll do so. He holds the catapults. I mean, these things are like unbelievable. Anyway, so he destroys the Crusader army, and now there is no army left to defend Jerusalem. And so he marches his army on Jerusalem, 1187. So this is like 88 years. 88 years. So just to think about it, as we are sad about Gaza and we are sad about Palestine. They took longer. We haven't yet gone to 87, I believe. How many years now? We're 78 years, right? We're 78 years, subhanAllah. So there's 87 years before the Muslims can really return to Jerusalem. And now he comes to Jerusalem, which has no defenders, and he demands the city be handed over. The defenders are convinced, look, if we hand the city over, you're going to repay us for what we did to you guys 87 years ago. You're going to kill every single Christian, you're going to burn every church, you're going to do all of that. And after a few days of negotiations, he said, he gave them unbelievably fair terms. The terms are, anyone who wishes to remain in the city, Muslim, Jew, or Christian, can remain in the city at peace. Whoever wants to leave will be left. I will escort you to Europe. You can take whatever property you want, and there will be no harming. And he reaffirmed, there was, remember, when Sayyidina Umar conquered Jerusalem, he had this constitution drawn up where everyone was in peace, they're going to live in peace. Every Jew, every Muslim, any pilgrim. Sayyidina Umar's constitution of Jerusalem, Salahuddin takes it out and says, we will reaffirm this. As Sayyidina Umar had done, this will be how Jerusalem will be mandated. And this really, this is why he is who he is. He's like the Nelson Mandela, if you would, of that time. This is where he could really have taken, there was nothing to stop him, to take complete, you could have massacred everybody in there and it would be par for the course. But he enters and he conquers Jerusalem in such a peaceful manner, the same way Rasulullah conquers Mecca, such a peaceful manner, and an opportunity to repay them for that 100 years of persecution. And he gives over the city freely to the people and to the pilgrims. And he says to the Crusaders as they leave, that you are always guests in my land, you will always be guests in this land. If you guys want to come back, then you are our guests. So if you want to come to worship, no problem. After everything that they had been through. And so the city falls peacefully in 1187. And he had given back all the holy relics to the Christians. They could take their crosses and whatever they wanted. And of course, then the masjid is re-established. The adhan is given once again from the Dome of the Rock. And this is sort of where he becomes the legend, Salahuddin. What would happen is a third crusade would happen. And even though the third crusade is very popular, this is where the King of England, Richard the Lionheart, comes and he's very famous, a dashing, military genius. The whole of Europe now comes together to recapture Jerusalem. You can imagine, Jerusalem has just fallen. So now there's a third crusade that is called. But for our purposes, really, the third crusade, as romantic as it was, and there's a great amount of respect between Richard and Salahuddin, these two, England's great hope, or Europe's great hope against Salahuddin, ultimately they were unable to recapture Jerusalem. And the two, go head to head in multiple battles, but ultimately Richard and the kings of Europe failed to recapture Jerusalem, and he defends the lands against the might of Europe. And finally, at the age of 57, he's been fighting jihad for the last 30 years. From when he was a teenager, he's been going 40 years non-stop, one battle after the other. When he finally dies, when they distributed his will, his personal property, he had no property. He had no assets. He had no wealth. He was the most powerful man in the world, but he actually had zero items to his name. He was constantly on the move, lived most of his life in a tent, lived most of his life on the battlefield. This was a person truly devoted for the service of the Ummah. And as we said, alhamdulillah, it wasn't just reconquering Jerusalem, it was the way in which he reconquered Jerusalem. That if we would have all been ashamed, we would have all as Muslims been ashamed that we talk about the context of Gaza now. If the tables are turned, what's going to happen? You're going to do to us what your Salahuddin did to us? No. We will do to you exactly like the Prophet did, Sayyidina Umar did, Salahuddin did. This is our legacy, this is our turath. And it gives, once again, it was this act of kindness and this act of how true jihad needs to be fought that gave the Ummah again its spirit of izzah. It gives the Ummah a sense of what we stand for and why we do things. And so, Rahimullah, he passes away, as we said, with very little to his name. He had become, you know, because of all the years of fighting and harsh living, he died relatively young. And that is sort of the end of Salahuddin al-Ayyubi, Rahimullah. And we had reconquered Jerusalem. And subhanAllah, just to think about it, from Salahuddin until 1948, it has been under Muslim control, and it's only in our generation that it's lost. So really, you must think of Salahuddin growing up. You know, when he was born, he would have been born after Jerusalem had fallen. He would have been born learning about in the madrasa, what they did to us. And everyone is talking about, like we are growing up, making dua, Ya Allah, help us, help us. Everyone's saying, when's the next, you know, we're looking for the next reviver, the next person. And he had it in his, we must do it. In fact, before him, Nuruddin said, we're not going to wait for some Imam Mahdi to come. We're not going to wait for some savior to come. We need to get our own act together. And it took, from Nizam al-Mulk, Ghazali, Nuruddin, it took 100 years of everyone chipping in little bit, until the pinnacle, Salahuddin gets to do what the entire Ummah was waiting to do. And so maybe something for us to think about, inshaAllah. Last night's question, we asked, who was the father of Nuruddin? He was, of course, Imaduddin Zingi. Imaduddin Zingi. And the winner is Ismail. Ismail, yeah? Ismail, not you. Okay, mashallah, Ismail.
The second girl can break my leg.
And then Auntie Anisa Sali. Auntie Anisa? Mashallah, Auntie Anisa Sali. And then tonight's question, how old was Salahuddin when he passed away? He was 57 years old. Tomorrow we'll talk about the final fall of Granada. Oh, sorry. He was... tonight, inshallah, we'll talk about... tomorrow, we will discuss the fall of Granada in Spain. Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.